Very kind of the church to sort of let me loose again. But I'm Professor Andy McIntosh. I was working full-time and then half-time for the University of Leeds before they finally let go of me. And maybe because I'm a little bit outspoken on issues of creation, they were encouraging me to go. I'm not sure that that was the reason, but I decided to curtail full-time and paid employment for 2014. And I'm now doing quite a lot of work speaking to people in this country and in other countries on the importance of believing the Bible and not thinking that science somehow has disproved the Bible. And I came here, we were trying to work out, Geraint and I think we're both getting a bit older, we can't remember dates, but Geraint can remember an awful lot of interesting things. So if you want to find out about how we started, Juliet and I, Geraint didn't quite marry us, but he was there sort of organising it, weren't you? And even encouraging it, I think. Yeah. And so Geraint and I go a long way, and we learn a lot from each other. But it was about 2 or 3 years ago that I came here, and it's a lovely opportunity to come back to you, and I really appreciate the warmth of welcome. Now, I know you're having an anniversary, but what is the anniversary about? Well, it's about what God has done, and I unashamedly mention God's blessing on this place. So, but some of you who've come here might be thinking, well, how can I really sort of enter into that? And do I really agree with what the church really stands for? In other words, you love the people, and we all love the food, of course. We love all the friendship, and we welcome you here. But maybe you don't quite yet agree with what the church is really celebrating. You see, the church isn't celebrating the building. It's not celebrating even some of the, you know, well-known people who've been here, like Richard. He was telling me he was here as one of the founder members, were you? Yes. Almost, yeah, founder members. So great, you know, to celebrate the people, but is that what the anniversary is about? It's not. It's actually about what God has done. And what God has done is to do with the message of the Bible. And some of you might be thinking, some of you might be thinking, well, this message, which is really from the Bible, well, isn't it outdated today? And some of you might be thinking that, particularly because you think that atheism is surely on the rise. And Andy, you're a scientist. And hasn't science really just sort of put Christianity into touch, if we're really honest? So I just want to address that question and just to sort of assure you briefly, you'll have to read more in order to find out more, but just to assure you that it's absolutely a lie to say that science has put Christianity in touch. It hasn't. I have to use the term in touch because I have to pay lip service to, is it that rugby? Wales? Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah, there you go. They still play rugby today in Wales? Oh yeah, just checking. A few days ago, we weren't quite sure. But there we go. Now, sorry about that. I'm English, so I have to be careful because there was a certain game a few days ago. Now, I assure you that this matter of Christianity is very, very relevant and very relevant to the science. Just to sort of make you smile, here are some quotes of letters written by children who were asked to write a letter to God. And this is one of them. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I could never do it. I like this one. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. And this is a nice one. I know it's totally irrelevant to the subject, but I just thought it would just make you smile. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. love that. If you want more, I've got more. But I don't think they're fakes. I think actually it's genuine. But look, let me come to serious matters. You see, people think that atheism is somehow the reality and Christianity, oh, it's just a matter of faith. I want to show you that actually Christianity is the only way to look at reality. William Thackeray said this, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, and reap a destiny. You well know that what people think has enormous consequences. And therefore, I make no apology to appeal to your minds tonight. And I maintain that Christianity is the only way to actually make sense of the real world out there. Let me just make a point about atheism, which might sort of make some of you think, oh, I'm surely that's not right. But actually, I think you'll find that it is. I well know that there have been many religious wars, so I'm not going to make a blanket statement. But when you look into the effect, remember I said that what you think matters, when you look at the effect of atheism in the 20th century, it's well documented that it's of the order of 50 million people were killed under the tyranny of communism in USSR. And that's a conservative estimate. And the USSR at that time, of course, was known for its stand of not believing in God. It's not the only country, China, it's reckoned that about 20 million at least people died under Mao Zedong. Both countries had leaders say we're going to eradicate Christianity. If you look at both countries today, Russia essentially, and China, in both countries, Christianity today is burgeoning. So you need to be very careful about what you think. Now, of course, you can come back at me and say there's been many religious wars, and of course I acknowledge that, but they've never killed in their millions. Even the Second World War, even though it was awful, well, you wouldn't say that it was in the name of Christianity, and you wouldn't put the figures way up into that sort of scale. Now, let me tell you why atheism, in my view, is not true. And I'm being very direct to you tonight, because I meet in my Christian work many people, in universities in particular, who say, I'm an atheist. And how can you as a Christian believe the Bible and be a scientist? You're not a real scientist. I want to tell you tonight that atheism isn't true, because it's not true scientifically. It's actually the science which shows you that atheism is wrong. Let me give you an example. I often speak on the feather. Did you know that a feather is so marvelously designed, just one feather, that no scientist has ever explained, and Richard Dawkins notably was actually asked, where did the feather mechanism come from? And he said, it's a matter of faith on my part. That was what he said on a program about 10 years ago. But the mechanism of the barbs, you know the barbs on a feather? You see the main stem, and then coming from the stem is the barbs. Those barbs hang together because of a little structure which is right down at the micro scale. And it's the structure of a feather which no one has ever explained from an evolutionary angle. Why, if they think it came from a reptile scale, actually it couldn't have done, because it grows from a completely different point. And I could go on about many things. That's just one example. I could talk to you about the human ear. I often talk about that now, because the human ear and all mammalian ears have three little bones which are meant to have come from a reptile jaw. Constantly people are trying to argue against the very straightforward evidence of design. The feather, coming back to the feather, is a marvel of lightweight engineering. And I love to say that it only requires a feather to knock over the whole edifice of evolutionary philosophy in biology. If you don't agree with me, come and talk with me afterwards. But it's the biology, it's what we know about the science, which completely shows to us that the most coherent explanation of the more and more detail that we're finding in the animal world, in insect world, well, that is part of the animal world, but wherever we go, everything is confirming that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that we didn't evolve. People will say, well, what about, you know, where do plants come from? Do you know that plants have what we call photosynthesis? Are these real plants? I think they are. They are actually taking in carbon dioxide and they're giving off oxygen. Did you know that that marvelous mechanism could not have arisen by random chance? You can't just shine a lot of energy from a star onto an earth with no life thinking that you'll produce plants. You'll never do it. Plants would never have evolved without the invention of photosynthesis. And the best analogy of photosynthesis is a solar cell, right? If you take a solar cell, some of you may have solar cells on your homes. I don't know whether you manage it here in Wales because they're very green. But there is such an object called the sun, which came out today. And by the way, we have more problems in Leeds. So it's not just Wales, but it's a beautiful principality. I've got to say that now, and I guess I'm going to get clobbered for that comment. But, you know, the sun, when it operates on a leaf, it's very much like the sun operating on a solar cell. If you didn't have the solar cell, you would never get energy, electricity coming into your home. If you didn't have the chlorophyll and all the chemistry, the surface chemistry, which I won't go into detail of, operating on that leaf, you would never be able to convert carbon dioxide into oxygen and produce the sugar that the plant needs, starch basically, and the whole thing you just take for granted. And yet it's shouting to you volumes that this is made by a brilliant engineer. And at heart, although I did mathematics, I love engineering. The problem with biologists today is they don't talk with engineers. And engineers know the mark of design. The fingerprint of design is written on every single plant, every single daffodil that you now see growing, which give us great pleasure to see. Every single plant, we saw camellias growing, didn't we, Juliet, on the drive to Abu Dhabi today. And those camellias are absolutely beautiful. Everything is shouting the glory of design, which means there is a designer. If you think the design argument is dead, you need to think again. Come and talk with me afterwards if you'd like to know more about some of these things. Probably one of the biggest things, of course, though, is the DNA, which was found in 1953. If there's one argument which shows that there's no way this could have come about by random accidents or random mutations, the neo-Darwinian approach, which is what many people go for today, it's information. Right at the heart of every single living creature, right at the heart of every single living plant, is the DNA system, which is an incredibly sophisticated, basically, computer, because it's digital information. And it's not driven by the chemistry, it's actually driven by the information software, which is the writing in the DNA. And again, I won't go into all the detail, but it really is very much like the non-material coding that you've got on your phones, most of you, I've got on this phone, their non-material writing, if you like, non-material information, which is not defined by the chemistry, it's defined by the order of what we call the nucleotides on the rungs of the DNA double helix. And for people to suggest that that's come about just by matter creating its own software, it's a bit like saying that a Dell computer made Windows. Well, I know, I don't think much of Windows. I go on to Steve Jobs' stuff these days and go on with Macs. But it's the same for a Mac computer. I know all of us like to kick a computer when it doesn't work, but really the kicking won't make the software run, will it? The software is different to the hardware. And when Crick and Watson discovered that in 1953, that was the death knell of any idea of evolutionary development. It had to point to a creator who has made that information system. And everybody knows that deep down in the biology lab. They won't acknowledge it. Dawkins won't acknowledge it. Steve Jones won't acknowledge it. Peter Atkins won't acknowledge it. But as the Bible says, the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. In other words, if an atheist rejects this evidence of information, the evidence of design, he's actually resisting what he knows is actually pointing to God. Now, not all atheists are necessarily in that position. My own wife here was an atheist before she became a Christian. And some people are really searching for truth. Let me just give you an example of one. It's a gentleman called Thomas Nagel. Some of you may have read him. He's written a book, Mind and Cosmos. And he's a more honest atheist. So I don't want to lump all atheists together. Indeed, you, some of you may be saying I'm an atheist. And I respect you, by the way. I'm not here trying to resist a person personally. But obviously, when a person resists all the evidence, I'm saying, well, come on, you're not really engaging with the reality of the science. Now, Thomas Nagel is. He said this. Materialist naturalism, which is another way of saying that, you know, matter makes everything, leads to reductionist ambitions, which basically says that we're all just molecules, because it seems unacceptable to deny the reality of all those familiar things that are not at first glance physical. In other words, he's saying, what about things which don't add up with science alone? There seem to be some things which are non-material. He then goes on to say, if no plausible reduction is available, and if denying reality to the mental continues to be unacceptable, that suggests that the original premise, materialist naturalism, is false and not just around the edges. Then he makes this statement, perhaps the natural order is not exclusively physical. That's from a well-known atheist. He's a professor of philosophy and law at New York University. And he's been hounded by people in his own university saying, how can you say such things? He's being honest. He's saying, actually, the evidence is showing to me that you cannot deny the non-material. And that's just to explain mind. He's not going to the point about the soul. But of course, that's where I'm headed. And he, maybe by God's grace, will eventually see that not only is there something in science which cannot explain where our minds and our rationality comes from, but also that there is something in our present-day philosophy which many people are following, which ignores something else. It ignores the issue of right and wrong. And that's where atheism particularly completely flounders. Atheism can't explain the science, just the ordinary science where DNA, how DNA works. It cannot explain where your mind comes from and rationality. It cannot explain how all the workings of the cell can somehow explain where your mind comes from. A famous quote by J.B.S. Haldane from years ago said this, and he was no Christian. He said this: if my mental processes are determined solely by the matter, motions of atoms in my brain, I have no reason to suppose that my beliefs are true. And hence, I have no reason for supposing my brain to be composed of atoms. Well, when you think about what he's saying, he's been utterly honest again. He wasn't a Christian in his day, but he was realizing that atheism could not explain even his own mind. Darwin said something similar. Trouble is, Dawkins never admits that point. And that's why he's so weak in his thinking. When he wrote his book, the famous book, The God Delusion, it was just polemical. There was no real evidence in there which supported his thesis that there was no God. And many people have seen through it, even people who are not Christians. But let me come to the real last thing which atheism can't explain. It has no coherence, as I've been saying, because of the science. It has no coherence to explain where your own mind comes from. But the real issue is, it can give no basis for morality. How can you have a morality defined by atheism? Because by very definition, atheism is saying, there is no God. There is nothing out there which will actually measure what is right and wrong. We're just here on our own, trying to make headway in a completely purposeless world. Jerry Coyne had it right, even though I totally disagree with Jerry Coyne. He says this: evolution is unique amongst the sciences because it strikes people at the solar plexus of their faith. It strikes them at the idea that they are specially created by God, because evolution says you're not. It says that there's no special purpose for your life, because it's a naturalistic philosophy. And it says that morality does not come from God, it is an evolved phenomenon, in which case it's up for grabs as to what is right and wrong. Do you believe that? That has big consequences. William Provine said, no life after death, no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning for life, no free will. I debated William Provine, very nice guy, but he's died of cancer. I prayed much for him that he might perhaps come back to the God of his fathers, because he came from a religious family in the southern states. But sadly, he didn't see the issues such that he was going to change. So what is the answer? I put a very negative position thus far, but now let me put a positive position. Christianity comes in with a totally different presupposition. You say, but that's not right. You're no longer going on evidence. Well, just a minute. This book speaks about historical events. Now, if you say that that's not evidence, you're dismissing the right to call in a court of law, as Geraint might have done in his QC days. I don't know, did you operate as a QC, or was it always, anyway, advising, whatever, he knows what I'm referring to. But you're ignoring, or you're not allowing, rather, to call on possible evidence where you have the testimony of people who say that they saw something. Now, I admit that it's not something that I can do in a laboratory. I can't repeat the experiment, but it's perfectly acceptable in a court of law to bring witnesses who say that they saw something. And that's the way to look at the Bible, particularly the New Testament. It's also true of the Old. The New Testament, which I'll just major on in these last few moments, is the testimony primarily of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but in terms of eyewitness accounts, it's the testimony probably of Peter with the first three books, the testimony of John, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who actually testified to meeting the risen Christ. So you can't ignore him. And the testimony of all the 12 apostles are referred to in all the writings of the New Testament. And you can't just simply ignore it. You can't just wipe it off, as even Einstein said. You cannot dismiss Christianity. He was no Christian, but he said you cannot dismiss Christianity with a bon mot, as if to say, oh, away with it, it's just a book, which is what people have done to me when I've been speaking out in the open air. Oh, we can't believe that, that's just a book. That is a foolish position to take. Because this isn't just one book. This is the testimony of many people, not just actually over one period, the New Testament obviously is, but it's the testimony of many people, if you go to the Old Testament, over 1,400, 1,500 years. Now you may say you disagree with it, that's another matter. But may I encourage you at least to read the New Testament. You then find, hey, just a minute, what did this, according to these men, what did Jesus actually say? Well, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, you've only got three options in response to that sort of statement. He was not saying, like a prophet would, you know, you need to follow God. No, no, he was never doing that. He would say, come to me. He was talking about himself being God incarnate. On one occasion, he was asked, are you the Son of the Blessed? And he said, I am. And henceforth you'll see the Son of Man coming with all his angels. And the high priest just tore his garments because he said he realized that he was actually saying that he was God himself. So you've only got three possible reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Either you say, it's just a pack of lies, and he was lying. Or else you say that he's lost his marbles. Or else you say, he is God incarnate. You've only got three options. You haven't got the option of saying, oh, well, he was a sort of good man. Because if he was a sort of good man, how could he be saying that I am God? Because he was a liar, if in fact he was just a good man. Do you see the point? It's a well-known point. And many people have written on this, particularly C.S. Lewis, who started off as an atheist and realized as he began to think into this more deeply, he'd come through the First World War and he almost was called up into the Second World War. But if you read the life of C.S. Lewis, it's very interesting. He was seeking to be an honest intellectual. My gripe, if I have any gripe, is that there are some intellectuals whom I meet who claim to be honest, but they're not being honest. And that, by the way, it's not just atheists who sometimes are dishonest. I'm not saying all atheists are, but I made that point earlier. The chap that I quoted earlier, I think he's been much more honest. But there are other people who don't come clean. C.S. Lewis was seeking to be really honest about the issues. And he said, I've got to lay my sword down. I cannot have Jesus as a good man. And he came to realize that Jesus was simply who he said he was. And by the way, although he did draw attention to himself, it wasn't in a sort of selfish way. Because you know what happened to Jesus? He said, I've got to go to the cross. And he said, I lay down my life again, and I take it. No man takes it from me. And the disciples said, you're speaking out of your mind. Jesus turns to Peter, who tried to say that, and says, get thee behind me, Satan. I've got a job to do. He's basically saying, I've got to go to the cross. Why did he say he got to go to the cross? I'll tell you why. Because this is something that no other people take account of. People don't realize that Christianity resolves not only the science and gives you a coherent perspective of the science, because it shows you that there is a designer. I've already made that point. It makes coherent sense of your mind and intellect and emotions and heart. Think issues like love and morality and all the issues that we know deep down, we know it's not right to be unfaithful to your wife. We know deep down that that's wrong. We know that it's wrong to have two people of the same sex together. Deep down, we know that's wrong. And we know that it was wrong of Michael Gove to dismiss a judge recently who said that the best thing for children being brought up is that they're brought up in a normal male-female relationship. And he was dismissed simply because he'd given an opinion, which he had every right to as a judge. We know deep down. But I tell you the thing which really shows to us that Christianity is right is that it changes men and women's hearts. And I tell you how it does it. Christianity simply says that Jesus Christ had a job to do, and he went to the cross in order to die that we might be forgiven. No other religion does this. All the other religions say, make the best, pull yourself up by your own bootlaces, and maybe God will accept you. Islam does that. Hinduism, I've just been in India, says that. Buddhism hopes for the best. All the other religions do that. But only Christianity says, God is the only one who can sort it out. And the testimony of the church down the ages is that men and women have been changed. I was changed. Shortly before I went to university, I was a religious person, but I wasn't saved. Until somebody said to me, I needed to admit that I'd done wrong. I needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I needed to commit my life to the one who died on the cross for my sin. I've already said my wife came from an atheist background. And we both testify, many others testify to the fact that Jesus Christ came and lived within us. And then went on to do a scientific career. And I have no regrets. It joins all the dots. Christianity is coherent in every single area of life, including changing men and women. I'm not changed by a philosophy. I'm not changed by an idea. I have been changed. There's much more that these changing, by the way. Ask my wife, but she loves me too much to tell you. But I've been changed by a person. And the last thing I'll say to you is, we're shortly coming out to Easter. Christ rose from the dead. I know an atheist will laugh at that, but it's true. The evidence is overwhelming. There was no body in that tomb. And what was the obvious thing that the Romans could have done, who hated the Christians? What was the obvious thing that the Jews could have done in order to dismiss Christianity? Roll on the dead body of Christ. Nobody could do it. That speaks volumes as to the truth of Christianity. If Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain. I tell you, Christianity has the high ground intellectually. It has the high ground morally. Not that we are better. I'm not trying to say that we're better. What I'm saying is it makes sense of morality. It makes sense of intellect. It makes sense of the science. It makes sense of art. It makes sense of music. It makes sense of everything. And that's before we get to heaven. Praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. If you'd like to know more, I've got a booklet here called The Relevance of Christianity in a Scientific Age. I'd love to place it in the hands of anybody here who's not yet convinced. Just simply say, I'd like to have a copy of that booklet. I'd gladly give it to you. It'll help you to understand how you also can become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died that you might be forgiven. Thank you.